Welcome your friends again to our Wednesday night Zoom Bible study. Please open your Bibles with me tonight to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Let's open there. You can see from your handout tonight that we want to seek to grasp the personal importance of embracing the right passion for your life. And that's exactly what we want to do. So let's pause here for a moment of prayer, and then we'll continue our study by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and again for just our country, the United States of America. We pray again that we would not be a divided people of America, but we would still be the United States of America by the grace of God. Father, give us what we stand in need of this night. I pray for our nation again that you could heal us by the grace of God, and that people could look to you. And I know in Christ we can forgive one another. And we talked about that Sunday, as Paul said, I forgive the one you forgive, as he spoke to the Corinthians, and I forgive him in the person and in the presence of Christ. And yet Satan always wants to take advantage. He always wants to bring us down, and he wants to divide this nation. He wants to crush the Christian right. And we pray, Father, that that would not be true. We pray that you can come for us. If that is your will, take us home to be with you. If not, Father, we could stand united, and that even this difficulty and hardship in our nation at this time would be an opportunity to have a passion for Jesus Christ, to make the gospel known, that people's hearts would be open as they're somewhat disillusioned with life. They're looking for answers to life. And we know, again, the only answer is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior, by the grace of God. So we just commit this to you now, Father. We're again looking to you for your grace this evening to help me to teach the word of God and to communicate what I want to communicate clearly and accurately to your people. Thank you for your grace, and thank you again for saving us in Jesus Christ and what he's provided. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, well, welcome again to our Wednesday night Zoom study, and we're looking to seek to grasp the personal importance of embracing the right passion for your life. So let me ask you a question as we begin tonight. Are you passionate about something? And I think we are all passionate about certain things. If we could define what we mean by the word passion, what would you say? And let me just give you what the dictionary says here. The word passion itself is a noun. It is an intense or overpowering emotion, an eager outreach of mind toward someone special, some object that you are caring about. It speaks of fervent devotion, easily seen perhaps in toward an opposite number, as oftentimes people are passionate when they're dating, when they're engaged, and they're looking to be passionate towards this other person in life. Now, the dictionary definition of passionate is it is an adjective, not a noun. It means capable or inclined to strong passion or emotion, emotional or excited to an excessive degree. And it could be negative, it could be positive. And oftentimes we think about being passionate as being very positive, but I think of this word passion again here, friends. I think of our Christ. Our Lord's passion was used of him in suffering and death on behalf of fallen man. He was passionate about doing the Father's will and completing his mission while here on earth. So what are you passionate about? You know, at this time of year, being at the NFL playoffs, I don't know if you watch NFL or if you watch college football, it's pretty passionate with people about this time. Different teams are making it, and they're trying to be in the playoffs. They're trying to be in the Super Bowl, as you know it. And as you know, we have football fans who are very fanatical and passionate about who's going to play and who's going to win. So fans oftentimes get all frenzied up like these guys are. I mean, here's a huge crowd of football fans, and maybe it's at a soccer game. I don't even know. But these guys are really worked up and passionate about it. But I went online and found a few other pictures. Here's one, a couple of Green Bay fans. I mean, these guys are passionate, and they're fired up for the Green Bay Packers, and they are in the playoffs. So they are the number one seed, and thinking that the National Football League, they've done very well, and we're going to root for them by the grace of God. But I have a few other pictures. I mean, this guy, to get all his icicles on his beard there, he must have had his wife squirt that on there. I don't know how he did that, but that's an absolutely amazing. Here's some Philadelphia Eagle fans. Here, this guy in the background here, he's dressed pretty warm. And these guys, man, oh, man. I'm thinking these guys are fanatics. They're really excited to be at the football game. Here's another Philadelphia Eagle fan who's gone to great extremes. We've seen him at the Vikings. We know exactly how that is. Here's this NFL owner with a Green Bay uniform on and a Chicago Bear fan. They're all fired up, and they're very passionate about football at this time of year. You know, when I go to Alaska to work on the missions, I get passionate about the natural beauty of Alaska. And here's Kathy and I. We're standing there by the Seward Harbor behind us on the beautiful mountains of Alaska. We really enjoyed our time up there. And many times we've gone up there when we've been able to work in the mission and to work with the seafarers who come there. And here's a couple of pictures of me talking to a gal who was from China off of one of the cruise ships, and I had a chance to share the gospel with her. She didn't get saved the day that I talked to her, but they would come back. These ships would come back every 2 weeks all summer. And on her third trip back, someone talked to her. She trusted Christ as her personal savior. And it's a very passionate time to be able to share the gospel with people in the Seward Mission when the ships are coming in and when the workers, seafarers are there. You can give them a lot of material. You can dialogue with them and you can plead with them to hear the gospel. And of course, you know that I'm passionate about catching some salmon while I'm in Alaska. That's very true of me. I enjoy going out there, even when it's raining, like it was this particular day. We had a great day. This was my last fall trip out there, and I won't bore you with any more fishing pictures. But perhaps you're passionate about other things, like golfing. People are very passionate about that. Baseball. Gals are sometimes passionate about shopping at the mall, or doing just what you do for your vocation. You may be very involved and very passionate about being a teacher, being a factory worker, or whatever it is you do. You can be very passionate about that as well. Some people are passionate about staying in good shape, physical shape, and they work out religiously, and they are consistent at what they do, and they're very passionate. But as a Christian, we need to grasp the personal importance of embracing the right passion for your Christian life. So let's see what the Apostle Paul is passionate about in his Christian life. Now, as we think of God's plan of the ages, you know, he created the first man. Again, we want to embrace the right passion of your life. But he created the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He created him his own image so he could connect with him and fellowship with him in life. And we all know what happened with this first man, Adam, and this first woman, Eve. Man disobeyed God, fell into sin, and God then had to kick them out of the garden, send them out of the garden. They could no longer be in God's paradise. They had fallen into sin. But God had given them a promise of a coming seed via the woman that would save him and restore what was lost in the fall. So God sent his son into the world to redeem us and to get us to trust in his person and work to save us from the sinful fall of man's condemnation. Jesus Christ is extending to you, friends, an invitation to come to him, because here, as we think again of his coming, he died on that cross now for all sins. He died for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. And friends, all of our sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. He paid for our sins, so our sins are now paid in full. He was buried and he rose again the third day. The resurrection proves that he paid for sin. And now, as a living Savior, he's inviting us to come to him and to make our life whole, to be connected with him. And this is what true Christianity is really all about. And we're looking at many facets of that true Christianity in our study here by the grace of God as we think of it tonight. So let's sum all this up here before we, and prep the mind here a little bit more before we go on and talk about Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 here. Okay. What do we need to see? True Christianity is what is first and foremost about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. And we're going to see that tonight, as that should be the focus and he should be the passion of our lives. It's about who he is. It's about what he's done for us on that cross and dying for our sins. It's not about rules and rituals and a religion, you know. It's not about religion, but about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his son. It's not about a certain behavior, as sometimes people put an emphasis on the outside instead of on the inside, but about being born again into God's forever forgiven family through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you need. Again, we're focusing where? On Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see tonight. It's not about your conditional performance and measuring up somehow, but about being unconditionally loved and accepted by God because of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. It's not about following a religious code, but trusting in the risen Christ just as you are. He doesn't ask you to measure up or to change yourself or to repent of your sin. No, he's asking you just to trust in him, to trust in him, the risen Christ who paid for our sins once and for all on Calvary's cross there. It's not about law. The law could never save, and we'll mention about that later on here tonight, but it's about the love of God. The love of God is demonstrated here in this cross. The love of God toward man, as he demonstrated his love towards us, friends, by dying on that cross, and he died for you and he died for me. And lastly, it's not about fitting some external mold and cleaning up your act, but about having your destiny forever changed, number one, and then your inner life progressively and spiritually transformed by God's power. Notice God can do that due to having an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is all by the grace of God. Now, this sets the stage for what we want to talk about here for the next few weeks in our study here at Grace Gospel Bible Church on our Zoom study. Last week, we began by seeing the ultimate purpose of your Christian life. And what was that? That was to glorify God, okay? And that would be by, first of all, coming to Christ as your personal Savior. Tonight, we're going to look at the needed passion for your life. God has a passion he wants you to focus on, and it's going to be Jesus Christ, as we're going to see. Next time, we're going to look at the scriptural perspective of your Christian life. How am I to think? How am I to act? What am I to do? And then we're going to look at the primary motivations of your Christian life after that, and then the proper means of your Christian life by going to Romans 6, 7, and 8. And that will be in a study down the road here yet tonight. So tonight, as we turn to our handout now here, we're going to look at again, and we're seeking to examine the purpose and passion of Paul for his life. And we see this purpose and passion of Paul in Philippians 1, 20 and 21 there. So if you've got your Bibles and you've opened them there, let's look here at 1, 20 and 21. Let's back up to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. What's that? Paul was in prison. He was in prison in Rome, and he's writing this letter to the Philippians, and he's seeking to be delivered from Rome. But again, his greater purpose and his passion is more than getting out of jail, but he mentions that here. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. How? Through your prayer and to the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. People, when people pray, the Spirit of God works, friends. We need to see and know that. But verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He didn't want to be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? So as we think again of examining the purpose and passion of Paul for his life, the desired purpose of his life was that Christ will be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. Okay? And we noticed earlier in verse 19, he didn't want to be ashamed, but, and this is a transitional word, a word of contrast to the cardinal point of what he wants to make here. He wanted Jesus Christ to be magnified, in his body. And he wanted this to be magnified, whether it was by life or by death. So let's think about this word magnified here for just a minute here. We can think about this. It needs to be made great or extolled. Okay. And we get the word magnified. And if you can see this in my hand here, I have a magnifying glass. You know, and as I get older, and sometimes when I look at certain things like the newspaper, the print is so small, I have to put this magnifying glass on the print. And as I draw it away from that, I can magnify and make the print great. I can lift it off the page so that my old eyes can see better than I ever had before. So how is this magnification process done in his life according to these verses? Well, this manner was, first of all, with all boldness. In other words, he was unreserved in his speech. He was very passionate about Christ being magnified. Okay? It's consistency. As always and now also, he says. And this had been the drumbeat of Paul's life. He'd been on three missionary journeys, so it would continue to be. He would continue to want to magnify Christ in his life. And how would he do this? This word magnified is in the passive voice, which means Paul himself couldn't do that. It would have to be an active voice for him to do that. But if it's Christ is being magnified in his life or by death, something else is going to have to work upon him, and it's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to have to do this. Passive voice means by the Holy Spirit through Paul, Christ would be magnified. And that would be true in life, as he would have to be filled with the Spirit, and that would be true in death. Now, Paul didn't know if he was going to be delivered. And his whole purpose here is that, you know, I don't care if I'm delivered. I just want Christ to be magnified. I want him to be made great. I want him to be extolled, whether I live or whether I die, okay? And where did he want this to be true? He said, in my body. And that's something we need to understand and notice. You can only magnify Christ in your body as you are filled with the Spirit, walking with the Lord, and being what God would have you to be, okay? And this would require the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's control. A yielded attitude dependent upon the Lord is what will magnify the Lord in your body, in your life. And again, the consistencies of where this would be true, it would be true in his life if he lived. It would be true in his death if he died. That's exactly what he is saying right here, okay? This is very, very important. His life, his living for Jesus via the Holy Spirit, Christ would be magnified. And by his death and death of his physical body. And we know from Psalms 116:15, the Bible says, or the Lord says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And sometimes people, even when they die at their funeral, if Christ is preached and the gospel is presented, Christ is magnified even in that person's body which has died. And that's why hopefully your life and my life, friends, at my funeral or your funeral, we can make Jesus Christ great to people. We can whet their appetite. Jesus Christ can be magnified, whether, again, by the spyglass, that's just an illustration of this. He can be extolled because something can be said about that person or about their Savior at a funeral or during their life that can magnify and glorify Jesus Christ in life, okay? So this brings us to Paul's passion now in life as we think of this again here. Examining the purpose and passion for Paul in life. The desired purpose for his life was that Jesus Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. But what drove him? What was his passion? in life. And that's what we want to focus on tonight here. The driving passion of his life was, for me to live is Christ, and to die would be gain. You know, his preaching was all about Jesus Christ. It was a win-win situation. It was to win in life, it would win in death. That's how he thought, because he wanted Jesus Christ to be magnified, to be made great. And his driving passion of his life was, for me to live now is Christ, and to die, well, that'll just be gain. That's kind of what he's telling us here. So let's look at this a little closer here tonight at this verse for a few minutes. The context, again, Paul is in prison for preaching Christ and him crucified. He's possibly asking the people to pray for his release, but he says, you know, whether I live or whether I die, all I care about is that Jesus Christ should be magnified. But the passion in my life, his life, was for me to live is for Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted to see. And to die, that would be gain. Oh, that's what he's saying right here. So the context, again, is he's in prison, and he's hoping for perhaps a release. Yet in his thinking, he didn't matter if he lived or died. If he lived, it would be for Jesus Christ. If he died, that would be for gain. That would be a gain for him. So for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you think that way? Is that the passion of your life? Pastor Dave, is that the passion of your life? And that's a challenging thing. And I've been challenged here, friends, as I think about Paul's purpose and passion in life. And I'm trying to think now, has that been the passion and purpose of my life? Is there anything wrong with catching a fish? No. Is there anything wrong with looking at beautiful Alaska? No. Is there anything wrong with rooting for your team or hitting a golf ball or going to the mall? No. But is that what your passion is? Is that what you're living for? That's what we want to understand and see. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Life meant to walk by faith down here, and death meant to see him and be with him up there in heaven. Absolutely amazing for him and for you and I. As a Christian, do you think that way? You know, usually we don't think that way at first, but hopefully God has been working in us both to will and to do of his good will in our life here. So Paul had ended up with this driving passion of his life. He could say, for me to live is Christ, and if I die, that'll just be personal gain for me. So on your handout, I put these words here of this verse here. I think, what is there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 words here in this verse here. I think there's less in the Greek, but they had to use more words. And I think even the word is not in the original Greek language. We'll get to that here in just a minute here. So let's look at these four words here for just a minute here. The word for is the Greek word gar. Okay? And it sets forth a reason / explanation. Explanation of verse 20. Okay? So when he says for, he is now giving us this reason or explanation for, again, what verse 20 said. What did verse 20 say? According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I do not want to be ashamed, he said, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Let me explain that. Let me give you a reason for that, is what he's saying right here. For is setting forth that reason for us, an explanation of verse 20. Then he says, to me. The words to me are in the emphatic position. And that usually meant that they appeared first in the Greek sentence, the emphatic position. So Paul is saying here, you know, I want you to listen to what I'm saying here and what my thinking is all about here. So I could put it this way. What made Paul tick? Okay. What drove him in life? Paul, what was your passion in life? Well, for me, he's saying, so he's emphatically now drawing attention to himself just in this emphatic way to make a point. Okay. For me to live. Now, to live is the very purpose of my life, because for me to live is all about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that in our study tonight as we look at this. For me to live, and to live is in the present tense, okay? So he was going to go on living for a period of time. But he says, for me, in my life, as I explain verse 20 and magnifying Jesus Christ, my Savior, for me, my whole purpose in life is to live, and it's to live, again, for Jesus Christ. He saved me for that purpose. It's all about magnifying and glorifying Jesus Christ in my life. That's what he's saying, and that's what he's focusing to. So again, for me to live is Christ. And you know, in the Greek New Testament, the word is not in the Greek New Testament. It's not in the Greek New Testament. It's not in the original. So he's saying, for me to live, and we can put, you know, like two colon mark or a colon right here. For me to live, what is it? It's Christ. For me to live, Christ is what he's saying here. That's the idea, what he's setting forth. In the English now, as we see this word is a linking verb. And sometimes I have translated these linking verbs with an equal sign. Now, that's not the best, clearest equal sign, but then you could say, for me to live equals Christ. I mean, can you say that? Whoa, that's a powerful statement. Or could you say, for me to live, Christ? Powerful statement to say that. See? And this is an important aspect to think about and to really understand here. So Paul is saying, for me to live, my passion in life is to live my life so that Christ can be magnified. That's what he's saying, and that's what he's setting forth here. I hope you can understand that. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1 here, and we're going to see how many times the Apostle Paul names the name of Christ here in chapter 1. And you might want to note that, and I kind of went through and underlined in my Bible in Philippians chapter 1. Every time the word Christ is there, it tells us again what Paul and his thinking in this emphatic position was thinking about and who was on his mind here. I've got a number of these verses on PowerPoint, but I don't have all of them on. So take your Bible, please, friends, and we'll begin to read and we'll comment. Hopefully, as we go, we can make comments as we go. So the passion of Paul's life centered on Jesus Christ, him crucified, buried, and risen again. So as you read this chapter of his epistle, you will see everywhere Jesus Christ mentioned, especially he mentions him in all of his epistles, but Philippians chapter 1, he stands out there. Okay, so let's look here at Philippians 1. Let's begin to read. I'll read and comment as we go, and you can just follow along. And some of these verses we'll have on PowerPoint here. First couple of verses we have here. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of who? Bondservants of Jesus Christ, there he's mentioned. And to all the saints who are positioned in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, that was their physical address, but their spiritual address was that they were positioned in Christ Jesus. And they were there with the bishops and the deacons. The bishops were the elders of the church. The deacons are the ones that served under the elders. And the people of God were bondservants of Jesus Christ, just like they are in our church. So he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Where do we get peace from? It's from God the Father, and it's from Jesus Christ. He is the peacemaker. God the Father sent his Son to provide peace for you and to provide peace for me. So right away in the first two verses, Jesus Christ is mentioned three times along with God the Father here in this church. Verse 3, he goes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all. A remembrance of you. always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy and your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had a fellowship in the gospel, and the gospel centers in what? In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's really, when you see the word gospel, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's mentioned. And that's not even here on my clicker here. But here's verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the day of Jesus Christ here is a reference to the day that he comes for us and takes us home to be with him. That's the day of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture of the church. That's the day that believers are looking forward to. And again, that will be when Jesus Christ comes for us, when God the Father sends him, and he comes for us to take us home. Verse 7, just that it is right of me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Notice this was a personal relationship. Inasmuch as both in my chains, notice he was in jail, probably chained to a Roman prisoner, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of what? Of grace. Grace is what, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? It came through Jesus Christ. Very important to understand and note here. Then in verses 8 through 11, he calls God again as his witness. God is my witness. How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now, this affection here is basically the love of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, notice he's going to prayer, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are not just good, but things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until when? Until the day, here's the word again, Christ, day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Now, when you see the word fruits, you always think of John 15. I think again of the Holy Spirit of God, because he's the one that produces the fruit as we abide in the vine, who is Jesus Christ. So with the fruits of righteousness, which are by, who's the producer? The Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ. And notice all of this is for what? It's for the glory and praise of God. It's magnifying God. It's for his honor and for his glory in all things here. Okay? Verse 12 through 18. Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, no, where is he again? He is in prison. Have actually turned out, notice, for the furtherance of the gospel. And the gospel, again, is important because it centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Now, remember, I'm in Rome. I'm in Caesar's palace. I'm chained to these guards and to all the rest, that my chains, my imprisonment, why I'm here, are because I am in Jesus Christ. It's because I'm preaching Jesus Christ. It's because I wanted to tell other people about Jesus Christ, okay? So again, he's in prison. He's suffering because he was a gospel preacher who preached Jesus Christ, him crucified, risen, and coming again. And he says, most of the brethren in the Lord, and notice, when a person say they become a brethren, we talked about that on Sunday, and these people are now in the Lord Jesus, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And that's why when people suffer and they're bold, you know, and they're speaking and letting it know, it emboldens other people to speak the word, and they're not as afraid to do so, because the fear of man brings a snare. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord, he will be saved. So he mentions some there indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. They want to give me a hard time by preaching Christ and him crucified. Some also, though, do it from goodwill, and that's the right motive. Envy and strife is the wrong motive. We never should preach Jesus Christ because of envy and strife. but we should do it for the goodwill of mankind. People need to hear the message of the gospel. The former, these who preach him with envy and strife, they preach Christ. Now, here's what he's mentioned again, from a selfish ambition. They somehow either want to rack up a number of people that they have led to Christ and count numbers like some people do, but not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. In other words, this would probably add mental affliction to me as well as the physical chains I'm enduring. But the latter, the second group who do it out of goodwill, out of love. Notice love is the great motivator, friends. Knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Paul rejoiced. Why? Because Jesus Christ was preached. And when he's preached, the word of God goes out. It will not return void. It will either convict and condemn the unbeliever who rejects Christ, or it will convict and save the believing sinner who responds to Christ. There's only two responses that can be made when Christ is preached and him crucified. And Paul says, yes, I rejoice, and I will rejoice in what Christ has done and what people are doing and how Christ is being preached here in prison here. Okay, well, let's keep moving here. Look at a few more verses in 19 through 23. He says, for I know this will turn out for my deliverance. He's hoping to be delivered from prison. And he did get out this first time, but the second time he lost his head in Rome. In a prison. And how would he be delivered? Through your prayers. And that's why prayer makes a difference, friends, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So here the Spirit of Christ and the supply of the Holy Spirit, or the supply that Christ can make a difference. Our part, your prayers, and the supply of what the Spirit of Jesus Christ can do. So there's a combination here. When we pray, we're asking the Lord to work. And it's the Spirit of Christ that will work in and through us. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. His earnest expectation was that he would be delivered, and his hope was that he would get out of prison. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul did not want to be ashamed, but, and here's this word of contrast, Allah, with all boldness, as always, so now Christ also will be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. Paul, this is an amazing statement that you can make. And he goes on to explain it with this word gar here, for me to live, Christ, and to die, gain. So both this is here are not in the original Greek. It's like there's a colon here right after the word live and to die, gain. Let's read that again. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, if he stayed around, there would be spiritual fruit from his labor in the Christian life. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I mean, it's difficult for me, Paul says. I can't tell if I should stay or if I should go. Well, God's going to decide that for him, and people are going to pray, and the Spirit, the supply of the Spirit of God is going to work, and he was going to be released. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart. Notice this was his desire, and be with Christ. Notice this, friends, when you go, when you die and you go to be with Christ, what is it? It's far better. That's an amazing statement. That, those two verses kind of jumped off the page here as I studied this passage out today to look at that. You know, if Paul could think to die would be far better, wouldn't we think that? Wouldn't the people who suffer in life and have a difficult time in life think that as well? With Christ, which is far better. And that's why Christ is the Lord. Christ was his life. Christ was his great high priest. Christ was his all in all. And that's why for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's why if you would say that to yourself and dwell upon these two verses, 20 and 21, say for the rest of the weekend until Sunday again, and think about these verses, How can I magnify Christ in my body? If I live, I can maybe say something to someone and be a testimony to someone. If I die, maybe the Lord can use that. Maybe at my funeral, someone, Christ can be magnified and something can be said to trigger someone else's faith so that they would believe in Christ. But in the meantime, for me to live is going to be Christ, and to die, well, that's going to be just gain for me here. Okay? So let's keep forging ahead here. In verses 24 through 29, Paul says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, to remain and to stay in this physical body would be needful for the Philippians. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress. So this would be for their spiritual progress and the joy of faith, okay? That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant. Here's his mention again, in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again. He says in verse 27, oh, let your conduct, how you live your Christian life, be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, there he's mentioned again. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you what stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Notice you are striving together for the faith of the gospel, for the faith of Jesus Christ. When I talk about the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. He's all over this first chapter. Paul is occupied with Jesus Christ and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. There are enemies, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of your salvation. And that salvation is from God, but it's again comes through who? Jesus Christ. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. This is the part we don't like to claim. Just mentioned again, not only to believe on him to get saved and to enjoy this salvation, but also to suffer for his sake in the Christian life. As you can see, Paul's preaching and focus in Philippians chapter 1 is on Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel is mentioned over and over and over again. And this is who we want to preach here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We need to have a passion to preach him. And that's why I think by going over these verses and challenging you to see what Paul's purpose to magnify Christ and his passion was to live for Christ and to die would be gain, perhaps can become more and more your purpose and passion in life. Okay. So the next question is, was this always true of Paul? Well, to see the difference there, you're going to have to turn over to Philippians chapter 3 for a minute here, okay? And the answer to that is no, it was not always the case. Before Paul was saved by Christ on the road to Damascus, he was religious but not saved. Note with me his testimony in chapter 3. Let's just jump in at verse 3, and I've got a few. Verse 4 here on PowerPoint here, but let's look at verse 3. 3:3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So here's in a contrast now, the work of the spirit versus the work of the flesh here. Very, very important. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence, okay, in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I can beat him hands down. I more so. Well, tell us, Paul, what was your testimony here? And I've got 5 points here that you can just look at and think this through with me. He had the right ritual before he was saved. He was circumcised the 8th day. All Jews were to be circumcised on the 8th day. Why the 8th day? Because that's the best day when vitamin K, blood clotting vitamin, is best in young boys so that they can be circumcised and they won't bleed too much. They'll clot. The 8th day, that was what God specified. God knew what he was doing when he did that with the Jews. He was part of the right race. He was of the stock of Israel. He He was of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes. He saw himself as Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, he was really coming along. He was moving up in the dresser drawers of Judaism, we could say. He was of the right sect concerning the law. What was he? He was a Pharisee. Could have been a Sadducee, but Paul was a Pharisee before he was saved. Okay? He had the right record or attitude before he was saved, because in his zeal, he persecuted the church and was there when Stephen was martyred and had others arrested and dragged off and perhaps even killed some saints. But he dragged them off and put them in prison. And he had the right Old Testament form of righteousness. Now, bear with me here. I want you to not jump all over this. Concerning righteousness, which was in the law, Paul says, I was blameless. Why is that? Because I crossed all my T's, I dotted all my I's, I did everything perfect. There was no handles to grab in my life. I was blameless. Now remember, he lived under the dispensation of the law, yet he could not be saved under that dispensation, even though I stated right here he had the right Old Testament type of righteousness, because he kept the law, did all these things. But he didn't see what those sacrifices pointed to, okay? Because in the New Testament, only Christ could make him righteous before God, and that's why it would be by faith that that would happen. He could be made righteous by faith in Christ. You know, you could say, I couldn't go any higher in the dresser drawer of Judaism. He was next in line to be the high priest, perhaps. He was very zealous, okay? Very zealous here. Here it is right here. Very zealous. He persecuted the church in what he did here. And that's why it goes on to say in verses 7 through 9 here, but what things were gained to me. Now notice, here's this word gain again. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. So what things were gained to me, and this would be in his thinking as an Old Testament Jew or as a Pharisee, okay? These I have counted loss for Christ. So what he thought to be gain to him was actually loss in getting saved and coming to Christ. And that sometimes is very hard for religious people to understand and note. So I could say, because I was baptized, catechized, and confirmed in the Lutheran church, I had to count all of that as dung or as rubbish, as he's going to say here. I had to count it as loss for Christ, because none of that could merit me salvation. See? Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things that I formerly counted on as loss for the excellence, now notice, of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. So he had to have some knowledge, and it had to be about Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss. I've lost all things, and I count them as rubbish. Now, this word rubbish is an interesting word here. It speaks of human excrement, that which is detestable, that which you would do away with. And, you know, you don't save. And that's why even in my Sunday school class, I used to teach the Sunday school kids that I taught and said that, you know, if you collected all the Charmin tissue, you used all week and put it on a platter and said, here, Jesus, these are my good works. And he would say, oh, pew. You should have flushed that down. That's rubbish. That's trash. That's human excrement. The King James Version says it's dung. What do you do with dung? Well, at our house, we flush it. And I hope you do as well. But again, you see the neighbors walking around with their dogs. They're picking it up and putting it in the trash. And it becomes rubbish, okay? Why did he count them but rubbish? That I may gain Christ. He wanted to gain something here, Christ. And be found in him. Notice that. Positional truth. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. How do we get it? By faith. And that's why you have to believe. And that's the only way you can get Jesus Christ and be saved, by the grace of God. This is very, very important to understand and to note here. Now, I want to mention here, he says, my own righteousness. Now, this means not everything we do that is human good before we are saved is sin. That's important to note that. But again, everything we do, as we think that what we do will count for Christ, can't be used by God. Why is that? Because all of our righteousness, Isaiah 64:6 says, is a filthy rag. It's a rubbish. It's dung. It should have been flushed. That's why. Okay? And that's why even the good that I do before I'm saved, I can still do good. I can volunteer and do different things, help my neighbors and blow out their driveway and help the little ladies across the street. Now I'm helping my wife across the street. Pretty soon someone will have to help me across the street, I believe. That's the way it's going with the knees. But again, all of those acts of righteousness are not necessarily sin. But if you think that's gaining you heaven, then God says, no, that's just rubbish. I can't use any of it because your human good stems from your sin nature. And even though it's humanly good, God says, I can't use it because it takes away from what Christ has done. You need to be found in him. Not having your own righteousness, no, which is from the law, from what I could do, but that which is through faith in Christ. This is the bottom line right here. That's why we need to believe on the Lord Jesus. Come to the cross of Calvary. Be saved by the grace of God. That's the only way, okay? And that's why we need Jesus Christ to save us. And we see that and we trust in Christ. That's when we get saved. Give up on your own righteousness. You don't have any righteousness according to what God says. So what things were gained to me in my thinking, God says, oh, that's filthy rags. I can't use it. Now, that doesn't mean that it was evil, because if you did good things and if you were a moral person before you were saved, those good things were not necessarily sin. You need to understand that. But they couldn't be used for salvation purposes, because that would take away from the finished work of Christ on the cross, his death and resurrection, and detract from his perfect work. And that's why you can only be saved through faith. Faith in Christ is what saves. And that's why, friends, you need to believe in him. Now, Paul's objective after salvation was to please and know his Savior by his new life in Christ. So as we move on to Philippians 3 again, verses 10 through 14, he now says, I know him as my Savior, but I want him to know him as my life, okay? That I may know him now, and this is in second tense here, okay? And the power of his resurrection. I want this resurrected life to flow through me. And I want to know about the fellowship of his sufferings, because if I'm going to stand for Christ, I'm going to suffer. And that's why God's whole objective is now is to being conformed to his death. And that's why I have to die to self, yield to the Lord, and live unto God. Okay? If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, which every believer can, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, we were raised with Christ. Not that I have already attained. No one has already attained and arrived. No one is mature. This is a process. Or am I already perfected? Positionally, yes, but not practically. But I press on in this Christian life, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. You know, it's one thing to finally see the truth of the gospel and to lay hold of Jesus Christ. But it's another to begin to know him in a more intimate, personal way in second tense so that he can get a hold of you in your thinking. Okay? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. What does he want to do with me? He wants to conform me to the image of his son. Brethren, now who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. He's talking to those who are in second tense who now want to know him in a more personal, intimate way. I do not count myself to have apprehended or arrived. But one thing I do, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. And for Paul, it was those things that were mentioned in verses 5 and 6 of Philippians 3. What was it? Well, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Okay? So I'm forgetting those things which are behind what I used to trust in, and I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I'm looking ahead at my Christian life, and I'm pressing towards the goal. Now, the goal here is conformity. Conformity to Christ. And this is would be third tense sanctification. This would be glorification, okay? If you can read my handwriting, good luck. Glorification. So he's looking forward to this glorification for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God is going to have an upward call for us. We're going to be caught away here by the grace of God here in the future. So how wise Paul was in counting rubbish what Judaism had gained him. It had gained him nothing. So he could gain Christ by simple faith and believe in him. That's what he did. So we looked at the first half of this on the first side of your handout there about for me to live is Christ. I've kind of gone rapidly over this. Is this claim really a fact or a fancy in Paul's life? It's a fact. We just read chapter one and we saw Jesus Christ was all over that chapter. Was this always true of Paul? No, it wasn't always true of Paul. Okay. So that's why he's going to look now at the second half. For me to live, I could put that right here. To live is or equals Christ. Okay. And that's why to live again is in the present tense. But to die is in the aorist tense. Speaks of a point of time, a completed action at a point of time. And he says, you know, to live, I'm going to continuously live. I'm going to try to manifest the passion of my life is to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ in my life. And to die, point of time, well, that will just be gain. Okay? That will just be gain. So, we saw the former about his living for Christ. Now he's speaking about dying. Okay? If he had died, it would have been gain. It would have been a benefit. And this is far better than that we saw in verse 23. Look at Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians 1:23 again. Look back there with me. 21. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am in hard press between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. That would be wonderful. This is far better. To die is far better. Wow, that's a different way of thinking. To die is far better. It's gain is what he's saying right here. And that's why absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. Therefore, let us spend our time preparing living for Christ, preparing for our departure to heaven rather than pursuing the vain things of this life. When we pursue salmon or football or any of those things I mentioned earlier, those are passing vain purposes. But for me to live is Christ and to die would be gain. And one day, apart from the rapture, everyone is going to die. You know that, don't you? So you need to see that as gain or an advantage. An advantage to die because when you die, absent from the body will be present with the Lord here. And I'm look at this far better statement here. Again, I'm backing up here to Philippians 1:22-23. Now Paul says he's in prison. I'm looking for deliverance, but if it doesn't come, it doesn't matter. Because for me to live here, I'm magnifying Christ. The palace guard is hearing the gospel. The gospel is going places that never went before. And if I live, that'll be for the glory of God. If I die, that'll be to my advantage and my betterment. But if I live on in the flesh, in this physical body, this will mean fruit spiritual fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better, friends. This is absolutely amazing. And that's why when Christians die, you know, the body sleeps. We bury the body. The body goes into the ground. It's awaiting resurrection day at the rapture. Okay? But the soul and spirit of that individual goes directly to be with Christ. That's Philippians or 2 Corinthians 5:9. This is for the Christian now, the one who knows Christ and is saved. The body sleeps awaiting resurrection day or the rapture. And that's why we plant those bodies as a seed going into the ground. And that's why Jesus said, if I die, I'm going to bring forth a lot of fruit. And that's why when we die, there's going to be a resurrection, both of the damned and of the saved. But for the Christian, when he dies, he is said to be asleep in Jesus. There's no such thing in Scripture as soul sleep. The soul doesn't sleep. The soul and spirit live forever. And that's why once you trust Christ as your personal Savior, absent from the body, here in the ground, will be present with the Lord. No doubt about that. Our souls and spirits will be present with the Lord. Okay? The body dies, but we live forever. Isn't that the promise of John 3:16, that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son to die for you, that if you put your faith in him, you would not perish, but you would have right now and forever everlasting life with him in heaven. You know, Paul in Romans 9, 1, 2, and 3, Paul said he was willing to go to hell if the nation of Israel would turn to Christ and could be saved. I've never said that about the Norwegian race or the Scandinavians. You know, Lord, I'd go to hell for those rest of those Norskies, those Swedes and those Danes would all get saved. I've never said that. Paul said that about the nation of Israel. I'd go to hell if they could get saved. And that is exactly the mindset that Jesus had when he came and died for us on that cross to pay for our sins so that we could be saved and wouldn't have to go to hell. That's absolutely amazing. Then we can go live with him, okay? And that's why as we go back here to Philippians 1:24 through 27, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Notice it was needed for the Philippians. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ by my coming to you again. Paul was going to come to them again, give them more spiritual truth so that they could live their Christian lives. He says, only let your conduct, the way you live your life now, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. To be worthy of the gospel of Christ means it has to be holy. It has to be godly in life. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, and you strive together for the faith of the gospel. That takes unity, friends. That takes one-mindedness in teaching. That's what God wants for Grace Gospel Bible Church. That's what Paul wanted for the Philippian church. He wanted them to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I put on your handout, how did this passion show itself? Well, it showed itself where Paul said, for me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Okay? And it was for God's glory. This was his passion. It benefited others. They were spiritually progressed here. Okay? It was for their spiritual progress. It was needful for them, okay? He wanted to give them the word of God and teach them. Now, they've progressed spiritually by this teaching and edification. They walked worthy of the gospel. They stood fast in one spirit and one mind. They strove together for the faith of the gospel. And this is exactly what we want to do here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. So what is the passion of your Christian life, friends? Is it to live for Christ And is it to die? And you see death as gain? Since the choice must count for Christ, if it is to count for anything, we can make no wiser choices than to live for him who chose to die for us. And that's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's totally and completely a gain for me. It's far better, is what he's saying here. And that's why our Savior now appeals to you and me. Would you live your life for me? It will be worth it if you do. If you die in the process before I return, it will be gain for you. We'll be together forever in heaven. But if you're not saved and you're listening to me tonight, you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. For on that cross, he died for all sins, past sins, present sins, and he had you in mind, friends, because your sins were future, and he died for future sins. He was buried, and he rose again. The resurrection means is proof that our sins were paid in full, and God resurrected him, and today now he is a living Savior who offers you his life freely for the taking by faith. Then if you get saved, you trust him as your personal Savior, he will begin to change your life and make it what he wants it to be. And it wants it to be for the glory of God. So with that, friends, I think my time is gone. Let's pray this evening, okay? Father, we thank you again for your grace, and we commit our time to you. We give thanks again for our Lord Jesus Christ, even for these few verses here in Philippians that we have worked over, talked about, as Paul's purpose and passion was to live for Christ, and if he died, that would just be gain. That would just be that much better. Matter of fact, it would be far better, Paul said. That's amazing for us to comprehend as we cling to this life so naturally and so tenaciously. And that's just how God has made us, friends. So don't feel bad about that. But again, as we grow in grace and as we live our life for Christ, we'll be able to die respectably. We'll have the peace and assurance that Jesus Christ is waiting to take us to be, take us home to be with him at that time. Thank you, friends, for your grace and for your patience with me tonight. I trust you were encouraged, and we pray again for our nation, the United States of America. People are divided here, friends. They need to hear the Savior, and God wants to use you and me to tell them that Jesus died for their sins and rose again to give them eternal life. May God use you, my friends, this week, wherever you go, that you see an opportunity to share Christ, please do so. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.